we founded it. We technically founded it in the spring of 2023. I was doing the work from on my own without an organization from 2019 on. And I met Frank in 2021. He was with another organization that had gotten.
Yeah, well, going back to the beginning for you, where you're coming out of finance and the healthcare space, what first kind of stirred your conviction that farming could be a form of worship and witness? And that's a maybe there's a connection there, but that seems like a pretty big jump.
And when I was first undertaking the idea of becoming a missionary, I got a little committee of men who I trusted, and I said, you guys need to talk me out of this. If this is not a good idea, you need to talk me out of this. And I believe that most Christians, if God wrote on the wall what he wanted them to do, I believe most Christians would do it.
Interesting. So you guys have adopted conservation ag. What is there any nuance adjustments that you've made to apply the disciple-making process to what you're doing with conservation? Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be joined by Michael Cooley. He is the co-founder, director of agriculture, and technical director of Equipping Farmers International, who we've had on the show a couple times now. Michael,
thank
welcome
you.
To the
Good
show.
To be here.
Yeah, so share a little bit. You were just sharing offline about how you guys founded this organization, but can you share a little bit of history of how you started working with Frank, who we've had on the show before, and then just maybe specifically how you've been helping farmers around the world practice what you guys call conservation agriculture in Jesus's name. What do you guys mean by that phrase?
Sure. Well, I began in 2019 after successful careers in finance and hospital administration. I began working, had a passion for sustainable agriculture and agricultural development, started working on my own, and began working with an organization called Equipping Leaders International that does Bible training. And through that, connected with Frank, who was looking for someone to do what I did after a benefactor of theirs asked the organization he worked with to begin putting conservation agriculture in West Africa. And so we got connected and started doing some things, and God had favor upon it, and it's become, we went from one country I was working with to three countries to adding West Africa, so we're up around 10, and within 4 or 5 months we're in the 20s, and within, by 2022 we're in the 40s, and we just, Frank and I could no longer manage everything on our cell phones. So in the spring of 23, we created the organization EFI, and we primarily, our mission is to try to improve food security and livelihoods and church sustainability in the global South through conservation agriculture, and as you said, in Jesus' name. And we work through the church by training church leaders and trainers within different church organizations. Sometimes it's the pastor, sometimes it's somebody that we assist them in discovering who will make a good minister of agriculture for that church. And we train them. We have two different levels of training. We train them in conservation agriculture. The trainer training is a week-long program that is, you know, 5, 8-plus-hour days, and it's to get them to become trainers who then train farmers, and that farmer training is a 3-day training, and pretty much all agriculture based. The trainer training has other things like financial stewardship and how to engage the church and things like that, in addition to the agricultural portion. But what part of the reason that God has shown favor is that in his providence, we have been led to use conservation agriculture as a method to work towards food security and improve livelihoods. And conservation agriculture, if you were to Google, just put in a search engine, conservation agriculture, FAO. FAO is the Food and Agriculture Organization of the UN. Their headquarters is in Rome, and they are the big mover and shaker as far as trying to end global hunger and things like that. You will find the definition of conservation agriculture. You will find them promoting it, very positive about it. The UN Development Program, you could go there and look on their website and find conservation agriculture. And in God's providence, even though it was kind of created years and years ago, decades ago, it is exactly what we're finding, that the smallholder farmer in the global South can benefit from based on their problems. So let me unpack that a little bit. Most people, I don't know what they teach in history classes, but most people have heard of the Dust Bowl that happened in the United States back in the 20s and 30s. The Dust Bowl was a situation where there was a drought in the Midwest, and because of the way they were farming, the soil became airborne in some big storms, wind storms they had, and it was so bad, there was dust on the streets of New York City that came from Kansas and northern Texas and the parts of the Midwest like Iowa. And so there was a man by the name of Edward Faulkner, who was a extension agent type, and he thought maybe this was not a good idea that we gave people land in the Midwest and told them, go plow up the prairie, plant wheat, harvest it this way, do it this way. And in the harvest, when they harvest, the ground is completely bare. And in that process, they went through a period of drought and the soil turned to dust. And it was a very, very bad time. In fact, there's a book by the name A Very Hard Time, and it's about the Dust Bowl, and I'd encourage people to read it. But through that, this man said maybe that was not a good idea, and he came up with the idea that the mold bore plow, the big plow that people envision when they see old pictures of farmers, that was not a good idea. And the reason was is that the soil has structure. It has design. And when we teach, I will point to a projector or I'll hold up my phone and I'll tell the students, wherever it is, in Africa, Asia, Latin America, I will say, this is a machine that somebody designed and it has a purpose and it was designed for that purpose. And if I take the projector and I throw it into the block wall, it will shatter into pieces. It will no longer do what it was designed to do. And we do a soil science session with the students, the people in the training, and we show them that soil has a structure. It has a design. God designed soil to be a certain way. It holds air. It holds water. It has life. It passes nutrients back and forth. And when you run the plow through it, you wreck it the same way as throwing that projector up against the wall. It's not any different. And so this guy, William Faulkner, wrote a book called The Plowman's Folly. And And it was very well received at the beginning, but then they figured out they could dig deep enough to pump water out of the Ogallala Aquifer that is shrinking, but is under much of the Midwest. And if they pump it out, they could irrigate everything. And World War II ended, and they realized that leftover explosives, specifically ammonium nitrate, made amazing fertilizer. So the farmers actually moved farther away from more natural practices by putting, instead of using cover crops to replenish the soil, they just sprayed chemical. They don't have to wait for it to grow. They don't have to cut it or anything. They till it under. They just spray it. And so that's what became normative in the United States. But God in his providence knew that much of the global South, and what we're seeing, and it's been going on for 10 years or more, they have, so in the global South, I don't know how much you've traveled or the listeners, but in the global South, much of it, their seasons are not like they are where I am here in Virginia. They're not temperate climate based on temperature. They're based on rain or no rain. It's hot all the time. But and here in Virginia, we have four seasons, and they are temperature-based. They're not rain-based. It could rain anytime. And so in the global South, they have these seasons where it rains, and there's long periods where it doesn't rain. And the seasons where it rains, that's when they plant. But what has been happening, and this is what's caused the dire situations that you read about in Eastern Africa and places, they start, the rainy season starts, they've planted, stuff starts to grow, maybe the corn is knee high, looking great, and the rain stops. It just stops. 1 week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, no rain in the rainy season. And they can't irrigate, they don't have the money or the systems to irrigate, so everything dies. And when it dies, that's not only their livelihood, that's what they eat. You know, here I talk to people a lot in the United States, and, you know, I talk about growing stuff, and I say, this is not like growing tomatoes in your backyard so you can have a BLT at a picnic in July. These people are growing the only food they will get. They don't go to the local grocery store, a Walmart supercenter, and fill up their cart. It's not like that. They grow what they eat. And when they have a crop failure, it means they don't eat. And, you know, Zach, I talk about this a lot, and it's one thing to throw numbers around and stories around, but it's another to have people's faces come to your mind that you know, who tell you, yes, I'm a they're a pastor, and they say, yes, my family is now eating one meal a day, because we can't access food at a price even normal affordability. And it doesn't have to be that way. At EFI, we believe that when God said his creation was good in Genesis 1, he meant that it was good, and that there should be no reason why there's enough food. God didn't create the earth not to provide enough for people to have to eat. We believe it's a matter of stewardship. Back to my discussion about conservation agriculture. Conservation agriculture, because it follows natural patterns, I get people to imagine being in the woods, some forest near them, and sitting at the bottom of a tree, and they can imagine pushing the leaves back and pushing the leaves back. And pushing the leaves back, and maybe it hasn't rained in 5 days, but once the leaves are all back, they can get their hand in the soil, and I ask them to describe it. The soil is dark, it's rich, it's cool, and it's moist. Okay, that's how God does it. And the farmers, you know, if their ground is uncovered and they've been plowing, the soil is like concrete. And it's hot, and nothing is growing, because they don't keep it covered. And plus, they've plowed it up and ruined the structure. So in conservation agriculture, if they follow the principles in the ways that we teach it, we are finding, and this is part of the rate of growth, is word of mouth by church organizations, that they get through these drought periods, and that the people using these methods are the only people that have any viable crop during these breaks in the rainy season. So I'll take a breath here and let you throw some questions if that has raised any questions for you.
Yeah, well, going back to the beginning for you, where you're coming out of finance and the healthcare space, what first kind of stirred your conviction that farming could be a form of worship and witness? And that's maybe there's a connection there, but that seems like a pretty big jump.
I was first undertaking the idea of becoming a missionary. I got a little committee of men who I trusted, and I said, you guys need to talk me out of this. If this is not a good idea, you need to talk me out of this. And I believe that most Christians, if God wrote on the wall what he wanted them to do, I believe most Christians would do it. Problem is, that's not how he does it. And that could be another whole podcast on how does God lead people and direct them. But in my case, you know, I had an interest in sustainable agriculture, meaning growing your own food and not being dependent so much on systems. And that led to me realizing there was many majority of people in the world who don't have food security. They don't know that they're going to have a meal on Friday. They might know what's happening today, but they're not sure they're going to eat the rest of this week. And I started thinking, you know, God, can you use me in this? And these guys all said my whole life, all these other things had been in preparation for me to do this. Now you and anybody else watching this can see that I'm no spring chicken. So it was quite a dramatic thing for God to speak to me and say, this is what I want you to do. But you know, I just, you say yes when you're led to do something and trust that God's going to make it happen. And it's been an enormous blessing. Every day I wake up and think, wow, Lord, you're going to let me keep doing this. This is amazing. So, it's been a real blessing, but it is it's definitely the hand of God and his providence that has kept us all motivated so much.
So it came out of a personal interest were you exploring gardening in your backyard personally and that kind of piqued your interest?
I have a small homestead, and I felt like there was no reason why someone shouldn't take, if they have property, and make it productive instead of just planting a bunch of flowers and, you know, stuff to look at. That why not make it productive? Why not make it so that you're less dependent on other people for your own needs? And through that, I kind of became aware through the churches of needs elsewhere where people were dependent, totally dependent. I wasn't, you know, I could go to the grocery store, but if I didn't grow something, but many people are not, most people are not. And so God gave me a heart for that. And it kind of became what it has become.
That's really cool. My wife and I have dreams of maybe one day having property. So as I've gotten to know you guys as a leadership team with EFI, that kind of that interest in homesteading and being self-sustaining a little bit more than we are right now has definitely, that interest has grown for me. So
stay in touch with me. Really cool. I do before I was working with EFI, I actually had my own consultancy helping people to to come up with farm design and homestead design. Yeah, I did exactly what you're talking about. So be happy to help you out.
That's pretty cool.
But, you know, I think the other thing I'd like to mention, and maybe we'll get into it, but I think the main thing, you know, people ask us all the time, how in the world, what is going on that you are growing so rapidly? There's other organizations that represent the space to a degree. We are convinced that it's not really a secret sauce. That's kind of sacrilegious to say, but we're convinced that the reason God has shown favor is that we're working through the church pretty much exclusively. And other organizations are not. In fact, some people have told us that you don't want to work through the church. That's very difficult. The church doesn't follow instructions very well. Are you sure you want to work through the church? But from our point of view, the church is God's plan A to get his kingdom built, and there's no real plan B. So for us, it's an easy thing. We work through the church. So, you know, we're not working through governments. Yeah. We're not working through education organizations. We're working through the church. We work with partners who are working with the church, like Compassion International and Hope International. We work with them, but our focus is working through the church. Mm-hmm.
Interesting. So you guys have adopted Conservation Ag. What nuance is there? Any nuance adjustments that you've made to apply the disciple making process to what you're doing with Conservation Ag? Does it just by nature come with elements of that, and it's just a matter of communicating that, hey, this is how God has designed it to be, and we're just bringing this to the surface as something to highlight, but it was already baked in there.
Yeah, like his design. Some that, and it's some, you know, with some intention that we're trying to make it a part of discipleship. We believe that because of sin, relationships have been broken. Our relationship with God was broken. If you go through the creation narrative, our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with ourselves has been broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. And our relationship with creation was broken. You know, God told Adam, hey, it's not going to be easy because of what you've done. And we believe that in Christ, we're called to come alongside what Christ is doing in restoring all things, as we're told from Paul. We're helping to do that, and we're focused a little bit more specifically on restoring the relationship with creation. We believe that there's enough. The problem is stewardship. People are not stewarding the land that they have properly. In conservation agriculture, the premises of it, there's three main principles, and they're very simple. One is minimal soil disturbance. So we'll talk about the farming now. One is minimal soil disturbance. The second is year-round soil coverage. And the third is diversification, meaning that God and his creation is not the same thing growing all over. It's different varieties of plants. And we bring that about by crop rotation. So you have maize here growing this year, corn growing here, and next year you have beans growing here. And the corn is sucking the nutrients out and putting very little back, and the beans are putting nutrients in and taking very little out. And if you rotate them, you have the benefits. And so we teach those three principles are the foundation of what we teach. And if you look, again, if you go and you look on the FAO website and look up conservation agriculture, those are exactly the three principles that they are recommending to smallholder farmers.
So when you go into a location that has the soil has been disrupted, it has been ripped to shreds and it's pure dust, when you start applying some of your practice, the conservation ag practices, do you see the soil go back to its original design without little or much effort on your part, or is there a rebuilding that has to take place before it can
function properly according to its design? We get it a lot, even from the people who are in the training, because a lot of people have exactly what you're saying. They said, I get almost nothing from my fields anymore. And so what we do is, you know, we say the first thing you have to get is you have to have biomass. You have to grow something on it that is going to repair the soil. And normally it's a legume like soybeans or something like that. It can be something they can harvest for food, or it could be, now you could have plant trees like Gliricidia and Lucaena. These are tropical trees that are nitrogen fixers. It means it takes nitrogen out of the air, accumulates it in the leaves and in the roots, and it puts nitrogen into the soil, and you repair the soil. We have people who have had fields. I have a pastor friend now in Kenya, and he, after a training, he went and immediately implemented. We have very high adoption rate compared to a lot of our fellow Christian ag in organizations. But he went and he implemented the same plot of ground that he was farming before. He used the systems that we teach, had an 800% increase in yield. Now that is by far an exceptional number, but we're seeing on average at least 50% better, sometimes fourfold better on the first go round, and it only gets better with time. That's the nice thing about this method. We are improving the soil every year, whereas Western methods are to extract from the soil and use the soil as more of a medium, like in a lab where you put chemicals and fertilizers on it, and the soil is just to hold the seed and the chemicals. But what we are doing is we are trying to rebuild the soil the way God intended it. So when we do this, someone with depleted ground can go in and if it's totally depleted, maybe they won't plant a harvest this season, but they can plant a cover crop this season and the next season get a normal harvest. It's a very rapid turnaround. It takes years to get it to optimal, but they can get a very good crop within a season or two.
That's fascinating. I want to shift a little bit. So I think you see the Bible opens with a gardener and a garden.
Sure. Right?
Genesis 2, when Christ begins his redemptive work, we see him back in a garden. When he rises absolutely. From the grave, we see him found by Mary, confused as a gardener. Yeah, and so at the end of the age, again, like he's going to come again, and we'll see him as a gardener as he recreates Amen. And makes all things new. How do these in the garden vignettes throughout Scripture shape your guys' understanding of stewardship?
So, with this idea that you know we're called to help restore all things, we're called to help bring in the kingdom. We believe that if we can help the farmer recognize, one, what he's doing is important. God is the first farmer. He planted a garden. The first man, his first vocation was as a farmer. God put him in a garden and said, work it and keep it. That word keep is the Hebrew word shamar. It's the same word that's in the Mosaic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. It's the same word. And it means to nurture and to come alongside. So as we're teaching, we are trying to get the farmer to realize God has given you the land that you have. It's for you to steward it. And if you steward it using his patterns that he shows us in his creation, he will make it do what he intended it to do. And so in this method of teaching stewardship, it's a method of discipleship in addition to the idea that God has shown us. You know, in Romans 1, we're told we can see the attributes of God in his creation. And it's very true. A lot of the material that we teach, we are pointing back to creation. So this is how God does it in his creation. Mm. We can mimic that in our agriculture. But part of the discipleship thing is you are responsible to steward this. We do a lot on teaching about soil erosion, about by plowing and leaving the ground uncovered, the amount of soil that is lost is amazing. I will tell them at that session on the second day, when it rains here during the rainy season, what do the rivers look like? And they say they're completely mud. It's like a big chocolate, you know, movement of water. So where does the mud come from? It's from the mm-hmm. soil. Where does the soil come from? And almost to a time, they will just look at me. And I say, it comes from your farms. Your soil is washing into the rivers and out into the, and depending on where I am, I have to think real quick, where does they go? You know, the Mediterranean or the Indian Ocean or the Atlantic,
right?
And or the Pacific. And I say, it is going out into the ocean, and you cannot farm it there. You can wade out into the ocean with your hoe, but you will not be able to plant. I said, that is not stewarding what God has given you. Part of our training is we talk about high management, and we've borrowed some information and teach it from an organization out of Zimbabwe called Foundations for Farming. And we have four principles that we take from God's word that are behavioral principles that go with the three conservation ag program. The first one is on time. We teach people, you must be on time. God is on time. You must be on time. And we go into that and we have them memorize that. Mm. And we say at standard, God does things at standard. He doesn't do them haphazardly. He's very careful. The third is without wastage. You do not do things wastefully. You do not want to waste what God has given you. You know, Jesus collected 12 baskets full after he fed the 5,000. You do not waste. And the last one is with joy. If we do things on time, at standard, and without wastage, he will enable us to do things with joy for God's glory. And those are part of our teaching. But the main thing is, you know, God told Adam to work it and keep it. And if we watch our soil wash into the ocean, we are not keeping it. You know, it is gone. If we take the crop residue left over from the harvest, and instead of allowing it to become mulch and keep the ground covered, if we set it on fire, like is very common all around the global south, if we set it on fire, it goes, what God has given us as a ground cover is going up into the air and in the form of smoke and ash. That is wasting, no wastage. Mm-hmm. And we are now not stewarding. God has given us that crop residue. If we put it into the air as smoke, we are not keeping what God has given us. If we allow our soil to wash into the river, we are not keeping what God has given us. We would not allow somebody to come and put a new boundary marker 10 feet into our property. We would take up our hoe to fight them off. But yet we allow our soil in the tens of thousands of metric tons every time it rains. The numbers are staggering. How much is lost in a heavy rain to erosion. So that's how we go about it. We take the idea that, you know, God has given the farmer what he has given them. We are definitely a asset-based organization. I don't know if you're familiar with the needs-based versus asset-based in missions and development work, but needs-based says you see what the people need and you take it to them. Asset-based, so you look at what they are lacking. Asset-based is you see what they have and you see how they can benefit, how they can optimize. It. Excellent. So we are definitely asset-based, and we believe that it really restores dignity when a man, instead of having to travel, miles to get a rice bag that's got UN development programs stamped on it, he takes back and his kids are like, so where did this come from? Well, these people gave it to me. Whereas if the man is farming successfully and having high yields and able to sell his crop and pay for schooling, put a new roof on, that dignity that comes with that is what God has intended.
So I want to come back to this discipleship piece, because there's a lot of organizations that, would fall under DMM and CPM and these traditional, quote unquote, traditional methods of discipleship that have structure to their model of discipleship. How does what you guys do inside of that training, sounds like a complete understanding of the nature of the kingdom, right? This four broken relationships you talked about. How does what you guys are training in that show up as discipleship?
Well, because
compared to what a traditional discipleship organization might call discipleship.
Well, because we're working through the church, we are training lead trainers, we take those lead trainers and we ask them to go and train 10 trainers themselves. And we want those 10 trainers to train 30 farmers each. And based on our growth, we believe that in 20 years, that food insecurity will be a rarity, not a common thing. We really believe that God is going to use us. And part of that waterfall effect, cascade, is what's tied up with what you're referring to as far as the discipleship. If we have people, if we have churches that are committed to this, and they allow somebody to function as a minister of agriculture, and monthly those people are gathered together, talking about agriculture, praying together, going then and looking at the problems, helping each other make compost piles and things like that. The discipleship comes from this idea that we are stewarding what God has given us, and we are restoring the ground that has been degraded because of sin. Because we believe that when someone allows their soil to wash away, or when someone sets on fire what God has given them as mulch, that in a sense that's a sin. And so discipleship is to say we want to be stewards of what God has given us. We do not want to take what God has given us and say it's of no value. We want to have value in what God has given us. So the idea of stewardship and restoring this relationship with creation, that's the focus of what we're saying when we talk about agricultural discipleship. No, it's not the same as you might set up with a formal navigators program or something like that. It's not designed in that manner, but it is a discipleship in that we believe that the church has a responsibility where it can to help its congregation to have enough to eat. We also, part of our calling is, in addition to help raising livelihoods through that, we are the third prong of our mission is to help churches to be sustainable. It's very important now because the church in the West, funds are not going out like they once were. And many churches, right, many ministries in the global South have never been independent. They have always been dependent on money from the West. There are pastors who have not known what it's been to live off the money given in the offering plate. And it's because some of them are getting offerings that are $5-$10 a month, and that's all they get. And through the programs that we're developing in cooperatives and things like that, we're raising that number to where, you know, if a family is growing everything they need on 1/16th of what they were planting before, and they have all this land that they can plant more, they have extra, we ask them eventually to begin tithing part of the excess, of the abundance. And when they do that, then that brings the ministry out of a dependency and into a place where they're self-supporting. And we've had church organizations come to us and say, hey, the pastors that we have in our training program have come and have said, we want to cut what you're sending us for support because we believe that this agricultural program is gonna be so good based on what we're seeing so far that we don't need as much from you. And of course, that organization was very, very pleased with that news because, you know, it's hard to raise funds, as you know. So the discipleship piece is really interwoven in the training, even the farmer's training. We point to God and we say, what has God given us as an example for agriculture? We have his creation. What has his word told us about how we are to steward things? You know, he's told us that we should do things on time. You need to be ready for the rainy season. You can't wait until it starts raining to go look for seed and to go look for whatever you're going to use for fertilizer and things like that. You have to be ready. And the same with the other ideas, you know, the idea of doing things at standard. You can't just walk and throw seed in the ground like you were doing before. You need to measure and do them in a more as unto the Lord mindset, you know, because God would have us to do the best that we can, not cut corners. And these are principles that we teach as a part of our training.
Yeah. So there is a generational element to what you guys are doing, this, the idea of training the trainer, and then that continues into the next multiple generations. So there's traditional disciple making structure to it. You're just approaching this through the lens of primarily that broken relationship between us and creation rather than maybe what those other organizations might approach through just a theological lens, right, exclusively.
Yeah, that's a very good way to describe it. And we actually use, you know, we had different things along the way, but this idea of the first level trainer training somebody else. We have five generations in some places where a trainer has trained a trainer who's trained a farmer, who's trained another farmer, who's trained another farmer. It's very challenging keeping metrics and monitoring and evaluation of this. We're trying to put some resources into being able to measure it better, but we know we have people who are telling us, hey, yeah, this guy trained me and somebody trained him and somebody trained him. And we know this is going on, so it's a real blessing.
That's cool. When you guys see this, when you guys see the training start to be implemented in an area, in a region or a country, what happens when people start to see the land not just as a commodity that we pull from and consume, but as a part of God's creation to be cared for and enjoyed?
It's a blessing. I wake up here in the East Coast of the United States, and because almost everybody I work with is 4 to 13 hours ahead of me in time zones, I wake up to 40, 50 WhatsApp messages. And a lot of times they're photos. They're photos of crops. Sometimes they're photos of pests that are eating up something, and they want to know, well, you know, I need some advice on this. But, and I don't handle all that. We have regional directors and people now, but at one time I did. But I still get these emails, and it's such a blessing to see people holding the abundance of crops. And they, and if you go to our website, at the bottom of the first page, there's a video of a pastor in Lira, Uganda. It's in the northern part of Uganda where agriculture has been really challenging because it's very dry. The southern part of Uganda, because of elevation, is like, it's like the Garden of Eden. It's unbelievable. But the northern part is very dry, very arid. And this this pastor, who is also a farmer, gives his testimony how, you know, when he was always a farmer, and, you know, he got to the point where he was like, why am I bothering? You know, I plant all this field and I get hardly anything in harvest. And he said, people come to my church, and they come and they're hungry, and the church can't handle the church isn't able to just go buy food for them. We don't have the resources. And so this training, this method, he said, has revolutionized his own life and the life of his congregation, because now people are feeding themselves. They have abundant crops. Their harvest is enough. Sometimes they can take, you know, large quantities to market. And we also have a network in northern Uganda. I think it's about 700 churches. And they're working together in a co-op to get advantages with market and wholesale prices and things like that. They grow together and they harvest at, you know, close times. And so we teach agribusiness as well in the process, how to, if you are going to be selling, how to go about that. But predominantly our audience is the smallholder farmer with his family out in some rural area who's been struggling because, you know, he can't get enough to grow to feed his family.
Have you guys seen this implemented on a large regional scale? You mentioned, this just came to mind as you mentioned, the difference between, I think you said northern Uganda is like a Garden of Eden type place, and then southern Uganda is arid and dry and everything's is completely opposite. So if I imagine at some point, maybe you've seen this already, and that's kind of my question, weather patterns are, I'm assuming, at least in some part dictated by a Garden of Eden type northern Uganda situation versus a drier climate, what you see in southern Uganda. As these practices are implemented, do you start to see it have such an impact regionally that it starts to have weather pattern and rain pattern implications? Does
yeah,
that
makes
question
perfect
make sense?
Sense? And I can't say that we have seen that. And just a clarification, you reversed the northern and southern Uganda in your description. But
okay,
just in case some of the people listening said, oh, I thought you said that northern was dry and some was lush. But we have not seen that. We do know that that can happen. It can affect rain patterns. But again, in much of the global south, their seasons are based on whether it's going to rain or not. Now, it could down the line, if you have entire regions that have created.
Imagine it would have to be such a high adoption rate in a significant portion of a region to have that kind of impact. Yeah, and I guess that's what I'm asking is, have you seen such high localized adoption rates yet?
But it would be a very good thing that we might have to add to our list of things that we're measuring. We've been asked to go and work in Haiti, and most of Haiti is deforested. There's famous pictures, satellite pictures that show the border with the Dominican Republic, and it's like forest on one side and it looks like the moon on the other side. And so certainly areas like that, we do know that locally groundwater and aquifers are recharged when you put in methods that don't leave the ground bare and keep the soil covered. It recharges the aquifers. And that's why they can get through these drought periods, because the soil retains the moisture, and the moisture goes deep into the soil, not just staying on the surface where it will evaporate if the sun's hitting it. But because of all that.
So in those areas where the aquifers, sorry to cut in, but in those areas where the aquifers are recharged, you're not necessarily seeing increased number of wells drilled because now there's water there. The soil is just taking benefit from a recharged aquifer, and results in long-lasting fruitfulness in the crops.
What you said is true. There are, not with us, but there are instances where these systems have been put in springs that have been dry for years begin to flow again because there's water in the water table. So it can have that effect. We do not have, we are 2 years old, okay, theoretically, from when we incorporated, we're 2 years old, and we are seeing very high adoption rate. Our adoption rates are about 60-65%. The average adoption rate for an organization doing, some of the organizations that do similar to what we do, is 15%. So 15 of 100 people trained actually implement and continue on with it. We're seeing an adoption rate of 65%. When we believe, again, we believe that it's because we're working through the church. You know, working through the church, you have support with one another. You get a little bit of accountability. We create WhatsApp groups. Mm-hmm. You know, WhatsApp, I'm assuming. We create WhatsApp groups with every training, and it's really hilarious. The first time somebody posts a photo of them working their field, then all of a sudden you see all these other people because they want their photo. They want their photo on that group. There's a little competition, healthy. I want to look like I'm doing something too. And, so we think that has some to do with it. But the fact that we're going through the church, there's support, there's esprit de corps, there's there's camaraderie, there's this little bit of competition, and if the church leadership is behind it and says, this is our ministry of agriculture, and the farmers are all working together, those networks do very, very well.
That's cool. What would you say to ministry leaders who, what would you share with them that are feeling maybe called to care for creation, but just don't know where to start?
So if you're talking about people who their churches have people experiencing food insecurity because of, you know, failed agriculture or inadequate agriculture, you know, what we do normally is we come in, if we have, we work through partners because there's not enough of us to go around. We have 31 international staff and we want to train millions and millions and millions of farmers. So we are doing that through working with partners. And we come to a partner and we say, what are your goals for your the people who you work with? So it could be Crew, or it could be Compassion International or Hope International. What are your churches needing, you know, and they say food security or improved income for the people, the congregation. We set goals. If they're a model partner, we set formal goals with them. And it could be a very simple goal. It could be, we would like all of the pastors in our network to be able to feed their families 3 meals a day. What a goal. You know, I'm like, I'm sitting here thinking about, you know, what kind of a goal might we set here in the States? But that wouldn't be one of them. That's just kind of an assumed thing. But they might say, we would like our pastors to all have 3 meals a day. And we'd like all of them to have a decent wage that they can function like everybody else in the congregation. They can send their kids to school. They can, you know, put a roof on the house if it's needed. And so we say, okay, let's set these goals and let's try to meet them together. And then we gather there the people who they feel are competent to become trainers. Or we do farmer trainings and select people we believe will be good people from that. Some people we do the farmer training, and the people who adopt, we make them trainers. And then it just cascades from that point on, just like you were saying earlier about generations. It just flows from that. So I think I got off track there. I'm not sure I answered your question.
No, that was good. Well, and maybe specifically for a Western audience who doesn't have the same day-to-day feed my family problems or struggles, I do think that there's a decent understanding in the Western church, at least, of this broken relationship between us and God and us and ourselves, us and others. But when it comes to specifically the broken relationships between us and ourselves, that kind of just seems like something that we shouldn't be concerned about. And the us and creation is, you know, I grew up in the church. That's something that never was talked about, at least in the circles I ran in. And so as you guys go about doing what you're doing, back to my original question, what would you say to ministry leaders who maybe are thinking through this redemptive work through the lens of broken relationship between us and God and us and others, that haven't started to think about what that might look like, whether it's that their church partnering with something, a organization like yours, thinking about this more holistically, like what can ministry leaders start to do to explore that and what that might look like for their church or their organization, even, you know, elders or congregation members who might want to approach this or start thinking about this for their church.
You touched on it with the word holistic. You know, for many, many years, the church was very dualistic. You know, you are ministering to people to get them saved. You're sending missionaries to preach the gospel. And that's all missionaries to do. Meeting the physical needs was not something that a lot of churches even considered. It wasn't really a need. But you look at the Gospels, you know, Jesus was always meeting physical needs. You know, he told the disciples when all the people were sitting there hungry, he said, "You feed them." You know, and now he enabled them to feed them, but he told them, feed them. They're hungry, feed them. And so we believe in biblical holism, and we believe that God has called us to help educate the church that the fact that our brothers and sisters in central Angola don't have enough to eat because they've had another year of crop failure is our, it's our responsibility. Okay. We're certainly called to work with the least of these, our brothers. And when Jesus gave that example, mm-hmm. the sheep and the goats, he wasn't saying that you have to, we don't believe, he was saying that you have to do this to be saved. But he was saying that whether you are feeding the least of these, my brothers, giving, you know, clothing them, visiting them, whether you're doing that or not is an indicator of whether you're in the kingdom or not, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's clear, scripture is clear that we're to minister to those who are poor, especially our brothers and sisters. And so I'll give you an example. I have a pastor I work with in Sierra Leone. We've done a lot of things there, put in wells. We've helped the cocoa farmers there to reestablish the industry they have there. And this man was cast, and hopefully there's going to be a documentary on him by spring. I'll try to connect you with it. But he was cast out of his family and cast out of his village because he became a Christian. And it's 77% Islamic there, and his dad had built the mosque, and he was persona non grata. He was thrown out. Went to Bible school. God had his hand on him. He started a church, and he got connected with the ministry that I was working with, and I began to work with him to establish a farm on a piece of property that he had. And through that, we began doing what he calls holistic ministry by putting in wells in the cocoa farms, restoring some of the cocoa farms. They lost their cocoa industry during their civil war in the 90s. And if you ever heard of the movie Blood Diamond, it's about that. He was restored to his family. He told me with a broken voice that he said, "You do not understand. This is like a reunion to me." That he was never invited to events, to birthdays, never. He was basically outcast from his family. He had a couple of sisters that stayed in touch with him, but you know, basically he was an outcast. And even from his village, they outcast him. He is now the only pastor who is a chief of a village. He is the chief of that village. And he was basically recruited by the people. "You will become our chief." And he will tell you, if he was on this podcast, he would tell you that it's because of the holistic ministry that people have. They are willing. He's started a church in this same village. He's baptized dozens of people, and the church is growing very rapidly. And he will tell you that it is because of holistic ministry. He's a good preacher, but it's not because of his preaching. It's not because of street ministry or anything like that. He will tell you that it's because of this, of the holistic ministry of meeting physical needs of people in the name of Jesus. So that's what I would tell your American ministry. Hey, realize that we are called to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world. And part of that calling is not just the gospel. Part of that calling is meeting their physical needs in Jesus' name. As Jesus said, "You give one of these little ones a cup of water in my name." You know, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring food security in Jesus' name through the church.
That's good. Well, Michael, this has been a really fun conversation. As always, it's good to have EFI on the show. If people want to learn more about what you guys are doing, if they want to support EFI and this mission, how can they get a hold of you? How can they learn more? Where would they go?
EFI-intl.org. EFI-intl.org. We have a website. We have a YouTube channel that is very, very nice. That's a very enjoyable place to spend some time. There's videos of trainings all over the world, literally all over the world. And we have, there's a Facebook page. There's an Instagram page with photos. But if you go to EFI-intl.org, that'll be a good start. That has a lot of the contacts and other information.
Wonderful. Well, appreciate you coming on the show. As we wrap up, can I pray for you?
I appreciate you having me on, and it's been really, really a good time.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been good. It's been good. Father, I just thank you so much for Michael giving us some of his time to come on the show and talk conservation ag and just what you're doing through this amazing ministry and ultimately what you're doing through your church to bring about this redemptive relationship with us and creation. And it's cool to see that you're working and when we are in a walking in obedience to how you have designed things to function, that there's flourishing of life that comes from that. So it's fun to hear these stories, to see how you are working and moving and transforming lives for your glory, Lord. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing, that you've invited us into partnership in these redemptive relationships and this redemptive story, Lord. Thank you for Michael and his leadership team. I pray that you would continue to go before them and EFI as you work in and through that that team and this organization. Pray that you would continue to provide what they need to grow as an organization and that what they are training and teaching would continue to be adopted at high rates and increased rates, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name
Amen.
We pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Michael. Yeah, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Appreciate your time.
Bye. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.